So for whatever reason, I'm not quite sure. I didn't design it this way, but it fell into it. In the last week and a half, I've read one particular book almost twice through. Mr. Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ. I read another book that David loaned to me about Christians in North Korea. And much more current. Richard Wurmbrand was primarily the persecution started at the end of World War II, 1945, in Romania. Started into another book about halfway through it yesterday, and that is Harlang Pavlov, Tortured for His Faith, a pastor from Bulgaria. Because of these things in my mind this morning, singing these songs through, of which I'm pretty familiar with all of these, as you probably are as well, I was at a different vantage point. Some of these men, and in the one from North Korea, it follows three generations through the torturous and murderous reign of two different, of which they have given rise to the third now, dictator of Korea. And the things that we don't hear about on CNN. The millions that have been murdered in North Korea, we know very little about in our lifetime. China, we've heard about some of that. Some of these people, to get to South Korea where they could be more free, have to defect into North Korea, into China. And then come back around through another country and get back to South Korea. So my thinking and my heart pulse rate has been up a bit. I've kind of been revitalized from that era that the Lord allowed me to be working with communist people in Eastern Europe back in 1985, spending 9 months there. Came home with a faith that was more vital than I left here with. And so that's kind of been upgraded a bit for right now. And I want to share a little bit of that with you, kind of coming from the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, Paul's last chapter to Timothy, probably the last thing written by him before he was martyred there in Rome under Nero. With some of these men, they were allowed the freedom to look out a particular window with bars into the outside world. It seems that Paul might have been much deeper in the holding tank before he was murdered. What is it that he would write to Timothy? I've posed that multiple times while walking through this book. He is now where these books more recently have taken me, opening or exposing that world of the persecuted believers in Jesus. As he opens, well, he didn't, let's back up a little bit. Paul did not say chapter 1, verse 1 when he wrote to Timothy. He just wrote the letter. He come to the end of chapter 1, he didn't say chapter 2, verse 1. That's a tool that somebody else came up with many years later for our Bible so we can reference it easy. Otherwise, now you got to turn this scroll and get to the place, wherever it is, that you want to address and teach from. Well, okay, so we're in what to us is the fourth chapter, verse 1, but it's a flow. I solemnly charge you. Here's Paul in his dungeon writing to Timothy out there in ministry. Let's put a little synopsis. Life is short. I've come to the end of it. You've known the faith from your mother's knee, chapter 3. Timothy, it's worth the run. Don't forget Jesus. Preach the word instant. In season and out of season, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge. The word "the" is not there in the Greek language. Who is to judge living and dead? It's a quality of the person. Some believers have died by then, many others since then, and some will be alive when he returns. And he will judge them. My New American Standard says, and by his appearing and his kingdom, and is probably more proper to say, by both his coming or appearing and his kingdom. When his kingdom comes, and he is that King of Kings ruling with that rod of iron described in Old Testament, repeated in the Revelation, there's going to be a judgment that happens. There's going to be that weighing out who does belong to him and who does not. Romans 8, creation itself is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Which ones are they? If they're looking on here in this room, you know, are they having a dialogue? Well, I'm pretty sure that one is, and that one, and that one. In fact, most of these here, maybe all of them. But I can't see the heart. God alone knows. When he comes, it's going to be set out. And by his appearance and his kingdom, I solemnly charge you. And at that point, it's a word that is, well, the word Solomon charge can fit in here, but it is a very personal, the deepest I can go to communicate to you, to urge you. Verse 2, preach the word. As that comes out, as I read that, or as you're reading it on your page, just that phrase, preach the word. Let's dialogue for a minute. What comes to your mind? Any thoughts? Preach the word. We make some assumptions and bring it into the text. What are some of the thoughts? Preach about Jesus. Keep going. Oh, yeah, right. Sometimes open your mouth. Right. Okay. What else? Any other thoughts here? Okay. The word preach, English word, is a little weak. It is the word for herald. The crier that is so loud that everybody has to hear. They have no option. What has he been teaching for three chapters? That there is the word of God, there is truth, hold to it, don't compromise it, and there is error, the deception. And the deceivers worm their way into houses, captivating weak-willed women in this text, and I've demonstrated, I think there's some real weak-willed men too. Preach the word. Okay, down through more local history. Go ahead, Bev, you're going to...
Well, I was just going to make a comment that earlier Paul has talked about the writings, and this term is not the writings,
correct,
but it's logos, which it's really hard to translate from Greek into English, but it seems like it's kind of the core essence of the idea.
The communication.
The big idea.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. The two verses just before this verse starts, leads into it. And that's where, when it says chapter 4, verse 1, it kind of divides us away from the flow. Here is the graphe, what has been written. And now he relates underneath that, herald loudly, solidly proclaim the word. It's certain that it is in reference to what is written. No question about it. I want to bring into here what it isn't, because we really need to think about that. Sometimes you need to climb in the back door to see what's up front. Well, what it isn't is loudly proclaim your opinions. What you're comfortable with that you are saying that God is meaning. Loudly proclaim your political stance, your religious differences than others. You know? What is it that God uses to change lives? It is not my opinion, typically. It is not my personality, the type of teacher I am. He simply says, get the word out there. And certainly that graphe, what is written, is related to this. No question about that. He walks through, leading up to this point, Timothy, it's that graphe that you learned at your mother's knee. He talked about that in chapter 1. He talked about that in chapter 3. That sincere faith within you that was first in your grandmother, Lois. Where was grandpa? Your mother, Eunice. Where's your dad? I asked that question. Well, here's a couple of ladies that were going after God no matter what and passed it on to their grandson and son. And Paul says, I'm sure it's a sincere faith in you as well. Hold to it. Don't be ashamed of my chains nor of Jesus. Chapter 3, about verse 8, remember Jesus. Okay, so now he turns around the corner to Pastor Timothy. That makes sense. I charge you to preach the word. Man, that has been used again and again and again in our culture. And there's church after church that the people go into, oh yeah, we're a church of the word. I think we can legitimately ask the question, really? Really? Some are, absolutely. And for me personally, if I'm listening to a sermon, if it is the disclosing of the Word of God, if it's the unfolding of the Word of God, I crave it. I'm easily entertained by stories, by illustrations. Illustrations can be a wonderful window to look in and see what it means. Or it can be purely an entertainment time. Wasn't that a wonderful sermon today? Great. What was it about? Well, the pastor had a dog and he had a race car and he had a... I remember his illustrations. Cool. What about the Word of God? What is it that changes somebody from the inside out? It's right here. So anything additional really needs to be pointing at and unfolding what is in this right here in front of us. Richard Wurmbrand, from the prison, multi-story white building that they dubbed the White House, late 40s into the early 50s, I'm troubled by how much has been revealed to me of their persecution at this point, because my mind is going over it. And I'm not going to relate the stories. If you're interested, you can pick the book up. Richard Wurmbrand. I'm going to come back and refer to him because I think it's really important. But first, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians, part of chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about his own experience. Those that are deceivers, those that are false apostles, he's comparing himself with them for the Corinthians' sake. Are they servants of Christ? Well, some of them are. He says, I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, and that would be like labor camps. It is work. It is difficult. Far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. That is a very little word until we start looking in deeper. What really did that look like? And reading these three books to this point in time have opened up a world of beating that I hope to never, ever experience. This is not so simple as a big stick across the back. It's brutal. It is brutal. And even in this culture, according to historians, not everyone lived through it. So also in these others, Romania and Hungary, Korea. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I counted that up to be about 195 lashes with a cruel whip. And not just a piece of leather, but with solid things tied in the end of it. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times shipwrecked, a night and a day have spent out in the deep, etc. Reading the accounts of some people that have been alive in my lifetime, in places that I am aware of, yet to go, all of a sudden that scripture starts becoming more real. Richard Wurmbrand had a little pause in his beating time that he experienced for 7 months. He ended up being in that prison 14 years and 3 months, undergoing torture. Most did not live through it. It's shocking that he did. He had been through an ugly, ugly time, and they put him back into his cell to revive a little bit so they could play with him some more, essentially. My wording. Although he did use some words like that. He said, I was looking out of the window, the bars on it, a couple of smokestacks, you know, in another building over, and something in the shadow formed the shadow of a cross. Richard Wurmbrand started singing from memory, beneath the cross of Jesus, tears started flowing, he describes it. I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, rest upon the way, from the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of the one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of his glorious love and my own or unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. That moved me just a little bit. A man that had all the reason in the world to complain, like the Apostle Paul, was turning to Jesus in pure worship all alone. As he ended that song, he said, I was singing out loud from the diaphragm. The door opened and he was taken to his next experience of beatings and torture that finally did break his will, he said. He was reduced to an inability to cope. Now, I can tell you what he went through. But again, the gruesomeness, I'm not sure we really need to ponder. What he did, witnessed to these people over and over again, knowing that without Christ, they will be in hell forever. Some of them came to know Jesus. Some of them were in cells with him or next to him and were beaten to death. Out of communism, into Christ, into being a martyr. We can come together in an American church and talk about all the nice things we like to talk about. But you know what? A majority of our brethren around the world right now are experiencing that kind of thing. And what did Paul tell Timothy to do? Not run and hide, not water it down, not make friends with the world, is preach the word. In season and out of season, it's language that means when it is expected and seems right and you're preparing. Out of season, you know what that means? When you don't expect it. The word be instant in season, some of us older people in the room have used or heard the term Johnny on the spot? You younger guys, you've never heard that probably before. And you'll probably not ever use it, and that's okay. It means, man, right here, right now, here's a need. Boop, bang, front and center, no lag time. That's what the word means. Be instant, in season, and out of season. What is the in season and out of season? He talks about some of it here. He mentions actually five commands, five imperatives. Preach, be ready. And with that word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, to convict. Don't lighten up. When the Word of God says it's this, don't think it's something else and let some other definition come in. Convict. The word rebuke is blame. Put blame where on the sinner. Or turn it the other direction. Exhort is to urge or to stimulate the lazy, slothful Christian. Stimulate them on. Push them on. Timothy, you got to do it. With great patience and instruction. The non-understanding mind will look at chapter 2, verse 14 and following and say, wait, but that seems to not jive with this. Except you're wrong. I don't think any of you think that. Look back at chapter 2. Verse 14, remind them of these things, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to argue, wrangle about words. It's useless. Leads to the ruin of the hearer, the polluting. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That is logos. Again, it is not graphe. The word of truth. Timothy, learn it. Timothy, use it. Put it out there solemnly. I urge you to preach that word in season and out of season. He talks about those that have gone astray in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and now in chapter 4. Verse 4, listen to this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, ridiculous picture, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. This is not talking about futuristic, a prophecy about, well, in 2,000 years from now, the time's going to come. Man, Timothy, it's coming for you. And it's come ever since then while there's been mankind. Some have come close to Christ, some have come to Christ, and then they get to a certain point and turn aside. While you got the chance, Timothy, invest truth in there. Because the time's going to come where they're going to get spurred this direction or that, tempted this direction or that. This fast-talking individual is going to pull you over here or there, and then who knows what's going to happen. They will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound here means healthy, non-corrupt or incorrupt. Sound doctrine. It's been tested and shown in the Word of God. It is not doctrine that's come in from some other angle, like chapter 1 and chapter 2 talks about, like chapter 3 talks about. No, what God has said. Would you look at chapter 1, please? Verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words, healthy words, incorrupt words, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hang on to it and don't let go that which is incorrupt. Sound, it's healthy. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Why? Because Timothy, life is short. I'm coming to the end of it. Just a few verses away in chapter 4, Paul says, I'm done. I've fought the good fight. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Timothy, take the torch and run the next lap. And while you're running, you're going to see some people running with you. Pass it on to them. And when you're done, they will pass it on to someone else. Retain that standard of sound, healthy words, incorruptible doctrine. It has not been watered down. It has not been polluted. And a lot of that we've talked about in the last couple of months going through this passage. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Let that stand out as what is important. And with that word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But you be ready in season, out of season, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We certainly have had people among us over the 32 years I've been here that have been sidelined. Sidelined by people with other doctrines. Some of them look back and say, oh, you guys are all full of it. Hold to what God has said and don't let anybody redefine it. Timothy, do it, because the time's going to come where some of those that you're investing in right now are going to want to have their ears tickled. Language that says they don't want to hear that anymore. They want to hear this. Where are they going to get information? From the teachers that are proclaiming that. And they know that. And all of a sudden, that is their study world. That is their church. That's where they draw from, and that's what they proclaim. And they have been sidelined concerning sound doctrine, and it will eventually come right down to who Jesus is and what Jesus did. It always has that purpose. It's designed by Satan. We know that at the end of chapter 2, he brings it in. He wants to invest that into people. Timothy, not you. Go solid, go strong, be ready in season, out of season. Preach the word, and with that, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all authority. Here's what's coming, Timothy. Don't think the one walking alongside you today is going to be there in a year or 3 years. Invest what you can in there now and let that truth have its way, because there's another element involved. We know that is the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit does the work where no man can go with the Word of God. This is a solemn, I would say emotion-charged area of the Scripture. And Paul says, it is worth it. Timothy, run the run. You be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my exodus has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I'd like to unfold that in the next few weeks. They will gather for themselves, accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. That is the word lust. That is the word drive for what they want to hear. And verse 4 says they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Properly used as we know the word myth today. It is fabricated. Yet some of those fabrications are packaged as if they're reasonable and provable. And yet again, it's going to be a big bubble that pops one day. It's a myth. Why would somebody turn aside to a myth? Not because it was marketed as, oh, here's a myth. Here's the latest myth. Do you want it? No. It is, has God truly said? Did God really mean that when he put that? Oh, no, no, no. He meant this over here. And deception enters into yet one more household, one person at a time. Timothy, here's your job. You got your job cut out for you. But hallelujah, it reaps result, fruit. Timothy, I see that sincere faith in you. Hang on to it. Let's open it up. Little discussion. Any thoughts you'd like to share? Questions?
I really like your use of healthy words. I love that.
That is what the Greek definition is of that word.
Good thing.
something to keep in mind when we talk to young people, especially healthy words.
I just found it interesting how that man was about to die, basically, and he just turned and rejoiced and just praised the Lord.
I find it very interesting too, Olivia. And what Olivia said, if you couldn't hear her, she finds it interesting that a man about to die could turn and rejoice. See, that's not human. I think that is the sincere faith in that person and the Holy Spirit of God. Richard Wurmbrand at one point was in tears because they didn't kill him. He says, I want this to be done. And it wasn't. And he was really disappointed. But he understood God, God's way, God's time, and so forth. Now, I'm not just preaching Wurmbrand or Pavlov. It illustrates what God has told us. Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Chapter 3. Right? In America, we've been saying it for a while, and some of you proclaim this too because you know it. There are those in our country, some of them in government positions, some of them high government positions, that are trying to make it illegal for us to be here today teaching this as exclusive truth. It could be that it's not very far down the road where we might write our own book like Tortured for His Faith. Tortured because of the gospel of Jesus. I mean, I'm not wanting to bring that on. I'm not looking forward to that. But I think if we're readying ourselves now in the truth, if it does come, we'll be there, we'll be ready. Sammy?
I think that a lot of times a person steps away from the Lord, you know, a step at a time. And they're like, well, why does this stuff? I don't want to do that. And then take another step. Well, this is okay. I mean, this is fine. I can do this. And then, you know, and that's, the enemy is getting to that person, helping them take another step away. And then pretty soon, the unsound doctrines come in. And, oh, well, the Bible's not even true because of this, because of that. And, yeah, and they set it up as if what they're saying is absolutely gospel truth, if you would, only ungospel, you know what I mean? And then it's just so easy for that person to just turn and finish bolting. They
are
able to, but
yeah.
Now they have reasons for why.
You're right. And it starts suddenly. Little. Go ahead.
Elijah's dead. But I did read that book.
Wait, which one?
Torture for Christ. And it came from the United States. Handwritten. That's where it all stems from. And unfortunately, we definitely need to pray for others.
Yeah, and what you just said, Wurmbrand brings out some underlying stuff that started it, that charged it, that supported it, unknown to those in the West, what communism was really about. And let me just mention to you, remind you, when I was in India last year, in the state of Kerala, down south India, where Sibi is from, everywhere in the state you see the communist insignia, the sickle and the hammer. And I said, Sibi, what's that about? He said, because communism is very strong in Kerala today, and the people love it.
Why? Because the people there are of the low caste, the working class, and communism claims to be their friend, gives them a voice in government, etc. Makes logical sense. What Sibi is aware of, and I'm aware of, is that communism never just stays there. It bites, and when it starts biting, it's real ugly and it's real hard. He is brokenhearted about what is going to happen in Kerala. Because it is supported out of ignorance. They don't know where it's going. Right now, oh yes, it's everybody's friend. Everybody gets it, you know, it's like, whew. It is a plot. It's big and it's deep. Good to have you here, by the way, brother. I forget your name.
Anthony.
We've met before. Anthony loves the Lord. So praise God.
Unfortunately, I believe that whole seed of communism has
very strong rooting right here in our own country and our universities.
It does. There is no question.
You can see the pattern that was set, and it happened there. It's happened and happening here.
The young people, the millennials today, are being taught that socialism, communism is a good thing, and they're being manufactured and put out by the droves. And it's really sad. It's like, what can you do about it? And you can't do anything, but you can pray.
And what is broadcast? Your greatest enemy is the Bible.
And the God of the Bible and the people that believe those. You're going to see it, sister.
Sadly, a lot of what people believe Christians are what the Christians present in their judgmental opinions. If we were to go back to the Word and start with Jesus Christ and stay with Jesus Christ, then we would be more exuberant, we would be more rooted. The new Christian saves or leads others to the Lord because at that point in time, all they know is Jesus Christ forgives. He loves me. He's going to save me. Cover my sins. I'm going to be in heaven. A lot of times as we become older Christians, we start saying, thou shalt not, thou should, that can, this is, we're going to get, and we add all these things. Typically here sometimes, believing what we want should happen, that we got to go back to Jesus Christ all the time. And the healthy word is to go back to Jesus Christ. That's the word that saves. Not all these other judgmental commandments, all this other stuff. That's what we grow to learn. But we got to preach Jesus. And that's what Paul was saying.
And all of that extra stuff comes back to me working my way. Me.
Yeah.
Me.
Development.
It's not about me.
Maturity.
Hey, we've got a couple of closing songs here.
Application-wise, they'll make sense as we get into them.
Let's worship the Lord as we kind of tie this together.
Thank you, Aaron. Mm-hmm.